Bianca and I still have a dog. It's a good thing, I think. We also have a cat. They sometimes don't get along. Our dog is an interesting dog. The dog has an attitude, but it's a good attitude. The dog escapes, and she's confined to the living room. I've actually heard the dog was one of the least intelligent dogs you can have, a beagle. I don't think that's true, but who knows? But because she's pretty good at escaping. She escapes everything. When she was little, she'd climb the fence, and it's amazing. But she escapes the living room, and she runs around. She grabs socks and whatever else she can get, and runs and plays chase and does whatever. She goes into the bedroom and jumps on the bed, which she's not supposed to be on. And when you catch her in there, she flips over on her side, submits, and says, "I'm so sorry. This is so wrong. I didn't mean to do this at all." And how are you supposed to deal with that? You pet the dog, you give it treats, and you say, "Oh, poor dog. That's going to be a well-trained dog, right?" So we thought the redeeming factor was she'd end up being a good guard dog. You know, they can howl, these beagles. So we had people come over a couple weeks ago. She was outside, no howling. What she did, she followed them onto the porch. She had an accident, flipped over on her side, and submitted to them. That's a good guard dog. We also have a cat. The cat doesn't submit. The cat gets socks and things too and takes them and jumps on top of anything. And she likes to hear things crash. She, the other day, knocked a piece of glass off and she looks. She just gets it closer and closer to the edge and then it goes over and she watches it and goes, shh, and she looks at you. "Wasn't that neat? You know, don't you like the crash sound?" And she does that. She's been doing that since she was little. She enjoys that noise of it hitting the floor and breaking apart. With the dog or the cat, if I set a glass full of some liquid, like tea or water, by my chair, and I leave the room, the dog will jump and climb up and drink out of my glass. The cat will come and climb up and drink out of my glass. If I catch the dog drinking out of the glass and confront the dog, what does the dog do? She falls on her side. She looks at me so sad. And she says, "Please," and wags her tail and gives me those sad hound dog eyes. And I pet her and say, "No, it's not that bad." Because she submits. She says, "I'm sorry." If the cat is caught drinking out of the glass, and I confront the cat goes, "Why'd you leave the glass? This was water for me. You left it. You're in the wrong. I'm in the right. This is silly. You're a foolish person." The cat is untrainable. I love dogs because I can train the dog. Because the dog has an attitude that's trainable. I may be training it wrong, but at least I can deal with it. The cat always thinks it's right. The cat is untrainable. We're going to talk a little bit today about having an attitude of humility, submission, and a realization of who we are, being trainable. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for the beautiful day you've given us. Just help us to learn more about you and grow in your word. In your name, amen. I was going to preach on Ananias and Sapphira. Why not? You know, dad's gone. You guys want to hear about early church? I'm going to do Acts later on with the kids come the school year, and Nine's Fire is pretty fun. And people dropping dead in church. It is a great passage. I said maybe a little complicated to try and Nine's Fire, you know, just one week. And so I figured I'd extend last week and continue in Luke 6. So I switched. So, which I don't know if it was a good idea because the rest of Luke 6 has a ton of things in it. So you can turn to Luke 6. We're on verse 37. I really want to do that Acts passage, Acts 5. Some chance I get, I'll be doing that. But we will continue in Luke 6. Who are we? Ask that question to people. You ask that question to Usain Bolt. He goes, I'm the best in the world. You know, I'm the greatest ever. I think they're kind of funny, the guys who run the races and win, and just they're so excited. And I like excited, but they're a little bit arrogant. I did enjoy the women's 400 meter, was it? It's one of Master Seminary's professors, their daughter, was in that. The one that you watched the interview, and she said something effect of, I thank God for what he did, and that's a Master Seminary professor's daughter. So it's a neat thing. She has a great testimony, supposedly, and it's a neat thing. But she won gold, which was exciting. But watching some of those guys, they're so arrogant, and they're so prideful. And if we ask ourselves, who are we? Who are we really? If we have a good theological understanding of who we are, it comes down to we are in trouble because we're evil. The theological term is totally depraved. All have sinned. We're bad. We do bad things. We're like the dog and the cat. We drank the water when we're not supposed to. We do whatever we want to do. There's something inherently in us that is evil. We have a sin nature. We're evil. We're bad. But we're saved by grace. God saved us. And that's an amazing thing, the grace of God. The idea that God sent us under earth, died on the cross for our sins, so that we could have a relationship with him. We're saved by grace. Completely not of anything we've done. We can never be good enough. However good you are, every righteous thing you've done, no matter how good you think you are, in the eyes of God, you're nothing. If Usain Bolt had a race with God, he'd still be on the starting line by the time God finished. Nothing in the eyes of God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we talked last week about loving our enemies, doing good to those who hate you. And part of that comes down to a realization of, who am I? In verse 37, basically what Christ is doing is taking the previous section and saying it again in a different way. And he says a lot of the same, different take on it, different perspective, but he's emphasizing some of the same themes over again. Verse 37 says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use it, it'll be measured back to you. Judge not. I, as been a youth pastor almost 8 years now. No, 8 years. Or a little over 8 years. I've heard don't judge me quite a few times. Don't judge me. Probably all of us have heard it, even if you've talked to a teen. Or a lot of adults, don't judge me. Doesn't the Bible say, don't judge me? And yes, you get that. Don't judge me. Is that what this means? We have no judgment. If my brother-in-law comes up, gets on the stage, hits me, and knocks me down, he goes, just don't judge me. Is that okay? Fine. If he goes out and robs a bank tomorrow, don't judge him. You know, it's all good. Don't take him to court. Don't arrest him. Don't judge him. Is that what this passage means? I think we misunderstand this passage so often because we think, well, that's you don't judge, you don't do anything. The Bible talks a lot about judgment, talks a lot about judging. We don't give. I'll give you a few things, just real quick, we'll go through quickly. We don't approve of sinful acts. Romans 1, verse 32. In Romans 1, they're talking about all the sinful things wicked men do. And in verse 32, it says, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And it's talking about the wickedness of giving approval to people who are evil, who are doing evil deeds. It is wrong to look at someone and say, oh, you're robbing a bank, you're doing all these sinful acts. It's all okay. Don't judge me. We don't need to judge you. And we have this concept in today's world that, well, everybody does what's right in their own eyes. We just don't judge anybody. Yes, everybody's okay. That's wrong from a scriptural standpoint. There are right and wrong things. John the Baptist confronting of Herod, you need to say certain things are right, certain things are wrong. That needs to be said. Church sin. Some people think that, well, if I'm a church member and I sin, don't judge me. Doesn't Jesus say don't judge me? Well, it also says, 1 Corinthians 5, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with the judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. We can't go to the person at work and say, you're sinful, I'm kicking you out of work. It doesn't work. We don't have that ability. We don't have that place. Where are we supposed to do that? Here. If someone's living in unrepentant sin, and they've been confronted, and they're continually going down that path in rebellion and sinfulness, what do? We confront them, and eventually have them leave the church. Say, you need to leave. But we're continually seeking repentance. It's not for the sake of condemnation. It's the sake of getting them to repent. But we need to judge among ourselves what's going on. False teachers. Galatians 1, verse 8. But even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Philippians 3, verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. 1 John chapter 4, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits. Verse after verse after verse, there's tons of verses that talk about judging whether a person is preaching correctly, preaching true truth, as opposed to falsehood. All through the scripture, Proverbs, who should you hang out with? You use discernment. You use judgment. You decide, this person's not a person I need to be hanging out with. They're hurting my spiritual walk. Proverbs is full. Judge wisdom. Judge wisely. The Bible is full of verses that say, in some way, we have to make judgment calls. So what does it mean not to judge? Judge not. The idea is similar to loving your enemies. It's kind of a different way of saying it. It is, don't be hypocrites. Don't sit there and say, I am so righteous, I am so good, I have this wonderful righteousness of my own. And I am looking at you, and I am judging you as unworthy. Who are we? We're sinners saved by grace. We're completely and totally depraved. Imagine the self, who Christ is talking to partly is the self-righteous Pharisees. The self-righteous Pharisees were sitting there saying, I have a righteousness of my own. They're whitewashed sepulchers. They're whitewashed tombs. They're sitting there going, I am so righteous, and I'm walking up, and I'm looking at this little sin in your eye, and I'm saying, you're evil, and you need to get your life right, and slapping people around, and just, you're not worthy. What we need to do is say, I am a sinner too. And my righteousness comes from Christ. And I'm walking correctly, not a hypocrite. And I'm looking to help others, just as the previous verses say. I'm looking to help others grow in their walk. I take the sin out of my own eye, and I go up and I help each other people along. Does that make sense? I get that concept? Flower City Work Camp. I've talked a lot about Flower City Work Camp. It's interesting because you see kids go to Flower City Work Camp and they see there's a lot of open sinfulness downtown. And they see all these people and there's just doing bad things openly. And they go, wow, these people really need Jesus. And they look at the kid. I remember we had one kid on one side, very young, and they're saying, oh, he's going to end up a gang member, and oh, he really needs Christ. And I agree, he needs Christ. But they go back to Spencerport, and they look around, and these people don't need Christ, is how they see it. Why? Because they look on the outside, and they see a self-righteousness of, well, they don't have open sin, so we don't really need to share. They don't see the reality of every single person is on the same level in the eyes of God in the sense of total depravity. We're all totally depraved. We all need the grace of God. And so before starting in the fact of helping your brother with his sin problem, you have to first see your own sin. And if you look at the whole context of this whole passage, it's talking about hypocrisy. It's talking about people who are going around saying, I am self-righteous, I'm great, I can judge you, I can determine what's right because I am so good myself. It's wrong. Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, is trying to get the people to understand you are sinners and you need the grace of God. Don't condemn others. Condemn not. Forgive them. I've looked at, I've had different waiters. You know how you have waiters and waitresses? And you're sitting there, and there. Sometimes you get bad ones. And hey, you're like, what are they doing? We've ordered food 30 minutes ago, and then they come by, and they go, oh, are you okay? Oh, you don't have any food. Oh. And you can sit there. I've sat for a long time in restaurants where the waitress or waiter has seemed like they're someplace else. But also from the flip side, I've talked because my sister has been a waitress. My brother has been a chef or is a chef. And sometimes things go on. We have no clue what's going on. But we have this tendency to walk around and condemn others when we don't know the first thing about what's going on. We don't have a first clue about what theologically is correct. We don't have any humility. We don't have any heart of forgiveness. We don't go up and say, you know, can I help? Can I forgive? Someone does us wrong? I'm never talking to that person again. They're done. I cut you off. If they wrong me, that's it. Why? Because we're arrogant, prideful. We're judging. We don't see ourselves for who we are. James 4 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 11 of chapter 4 of James, do not speak evil against one another, brother. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Sometimes I'm shocked when you hear people talk about other people, or when I hear myself talk about other people. I think I need to put a recorder on in the car, you know, and play it again for myself and go, how am I talking about other people? How am I judging them? How am I condemning them? Do I have forgiveness in my heart? Or am I just condemning everybody? It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God and Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4:13. We as Christians need to exemplify this in the church. It needs to be part of everything we do. Forgiving, not condemning. Not saying I'm self-righteous, I'm perfect. How can I restore relationships? How can I help you in your walk? How can I help you grow in Christ? But our first response is, slap people down, condemn them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Dad will get to this hopefully pretty soon. It says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Bless each other. Bless them that curse you. What is our attitude? Is our attitude one of humility, or is our attitude one of pride? Is our attitude, I am the greatest thing in the world, I am completely righteous, I do everything basically right, at least everything that's important, which self-righteousness, if you go to legalism, usually a legalist, like Pharisees, they make the list. And we all have our list. And well, if we just maintain this list, we're okay, and we're better than so-and-so. Because they've crossed our line. We are self-righteous. We are prideful. We have a misunderstanding of who we are. One of the good ways to know where our heart is look how you give. I'm not talking just money, and money's part of it, but just look how you give. How do you help? How do you give to others? Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is the previous theme we had before in verse 30. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Verse 34, and if you lend to those for whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Bianca and I have a date on Thursday night, every Thursday night, for the last 6 years. And what if I went and I had a list? And on Thursday, when I came home from work, I pulled out my list, looked down, and said, well, the minus column has more checks than the plus column. So you don't deserve a date this week. How would that go? I love her, so I give. Give my time. Give who I am. Do we love each other? Do we give? Do we have humble hearts that doesn't look and say, well, Frank doesn't deserve anything. I mean, two mulligans? No. Half a mulligan. Why do we give? Because we care about people. You can have as many mulligans as you want. You don't need any, but you can have them, right? How do we give? Do we give in such a way of you deserve it, you don't? Or do we give freely because we realize who we are in Christ? That we're all sinners, saved by grace. And we care so much for others, and we want to help them. How do we give? It is rare that you meet a generous person. No strings attached kind of person. All of us have it. The junk mail, the gift offers in the mail. Sign up for this bank account. Sign up for this credit card. Sign up, call this number and get a free trip. Whatever it is, when we get those things, I like to read the fine print. I turn around and read the fine print. It is not a gift. I guarantee you, every time when you read that, it will cost you more than you get. Why? Because it's not a gift. That trip somewhere is not a gift. It's to get something from you. If in our church, that's how we give, that's a sad thing. And I'm not talking, passing the plate as part of that, but I'm talking about the everything we do with each other. We give because we have hearts of love and compassion, and we have the right understanding of who we are in Christ, and we have the right viewpoint. John Bunyan said, "You have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you." Another quote I like is, "Either the key to a man's wallet is in his heart, or the key to a man's heart is in his wallet." One or the other. Don't judge self-righteously, hypocritically. Judge in the sense of helping others and doing what's right by God, but don't judge hypocritically and self-righteously. Don't condemn. Forgive and give. All that goes back loving others as yourself, loving your enemies. Imagine what that would do to our testimony. And you're at work and helping others out at work who aren't Christians too. Just saying, what can I do for you? The return is the measure of grain. You read about this when you got grain at the store. They would take a measuring container. They would put, I think it was halfway up, and then you'd shake the container. And then you'd fill it up more, shake it again, pat everything down, put a heap over it, put your finger in the middle of the hole, make a little hole in the center, you shake it again and put some on top. There's a whole system of how you're supposed to make sure the measure is completely full. Christ is saying here, if you give, you will reap more than you can possibly imagine. And whether those come in material blessings, I don't think sometimes it does. Because sometimes you don't get anything material back. But God will reward you, whether that's in eternity, whether that's now with relationships, whether that's with a testimony and people getting saved, whether that's with a church that is a testimony to the world. God will return it. What is our response to this? We looked at these verses. We got all the way down to verse 38. And the entire sermon is just Christ saying, listen, this is the reality of what it means to walk with God. This is what true righteousness is. This is what true grace is. This is who you need. Verse 39, what is your response? Who will you follow? He told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Who do you want to be like? Christ is looking, and here's the Pharisees saying, we are self-righteous. We follow these laws that we have, this set of regulations. And if you want to be righteous, follow us and do exactly what we say. Do you want to follow the Pharisees or do you want to follow Christ? Who do we want to follow? The Pharisees had no clue. They were blind, and they're leading people into pits. Who we follow determines what we become. Eliana, we were at the Hutchinson's house the other day. Eliana was bowling with her right hand. Bianca's left-handed. So what did Eliana do? She was bowling on the Wii bowl. They don't have a bowling alley in the house, but the Wii bowling. She took the remote and she put it into her left hand. Why? She's a little kid. She wanted to be like Bianca. She was going to bowl left-handed. She couldn't do it as well. But you follow, when you see someone who's doing something, who's your teacher, you want to do what they do. You end up like your teacher. Who do we follow? Do we follow materialism? Do we follow the Pharisees? Do we follow empty church religion that has no salvation, no gospel? That's going to church on Sunday and looking good. Who do we follow? Do we follow Christ? Christ is saying, look who you follow. Are you going to go after the blind? Do we see ourselves for who we truly are? Verse 41. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourselves do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Get your life right with God. Get the log out of your eye. Understand who you truly are. Repent. Turn towards God. And say, I'm going to follow you, and now let me help others. I was fixing the car with Dad the other day. My car, God saved us from crashing. I hit the brakes at a stoplight. Someone was about to turn in front of me. They decided not to turn. My brake line blew. And so I had no brakes, which was interesting. It went down and then to the floor. I'm pumping. But luckily the guy didn't turn and I stopped. But we went to the side and Dad helped me fix the car. It's fun to fix a car with Dad. He's done it so many times. It took him about 15 minutes. I took the part off. When he put the part back on, he's sitting there. It took me a while to take the part off. He looks at it and goes, okay. Why? He's done it tons and tons of times. He just knows. It's interesting to see him talk cars with people who are trying to tell him things and they don't know. And they're very sure that they know. We have a tendency to be like the guy who thinks they know. And we're trying to knock the specks out of everybody else's eye. We don't know. We first get our hearts right with God. So we can judge mentally, self-righteously, but so we can help each other in our walk with Christ and not be hypocrites. We need to evaluate ourselves. Look at the fruit. Verse 43, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. What's our fruit? What are we producing? Listen to someone talk. Listen to yourself talk. Not on Sunday, not in front of the pastor. What are you saying? This
series of sermons on this whole thing should probably take quite a few months. So I'm going quite quickly, but look at yourself. Look at the fruit you produce. Verse 47 or 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? What do we do? How are we living life? Oh, do we call God Lord and we do what we want to do? We need to build our lives on the foundation of Christ and His Word and follow Him as Lord and produce good fruit. Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the streams broke against the house and could not shake it because it has been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We have a choice of what we build on. We can build on God's word, or we can build on ourselves, our own self-righteousness. The problem with this is we don't see it. Christ, the Pharisees were there, and Christ was dealing with Pharisees constantly. He is also dealing with the sinners and the tax collectors. You know what the problem with the Pharisees was? They didn't see it. They did not see their sin. If you went and talked to a Pharisee and you said, hey, are you building your life on the foundation of God's law, God's word? What would they say? Yes. Were they? No. They didn't see it. Because they didn't understand the grace of God, they didn't understand their own sinfulness, and they didn't understand what it meant to truly live for God. They didn't get the heart of the issue. I think they were self-righteous. I think we have a problem with that. I know I do. I don't see myself for who I really am because I continually compare myself to others and go, I'm okay. Then start condemning, then start judging, and not helping. Have you evaluated yourself? Do you truly love your enemies? Do you love others? Are you generous? Are you giving? Who do you seek to please? Where are you at? For me, when I read this and went through this passage, it was convicting. Like, where am I at? Who am I really? Do I have the right perspective? And am I acting on that? Where's the fruit? So I would encourage you this week to take and go through the passage yourself and examine yourself. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace you've given us. Thank you for the death of your son on the cross. Help us to not rely upon our own filthy rags, basically. Just realize who we are as sinners. And desire to love others. And desire to share your grace with others. And desire to help build each other up and walk after you. In your name, amen.